Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. We've been emphasizing recently Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So just because something seems right to us religiously, that doesn't necessarily make it right. Well, then how do we know what's right if what seems right to us is not necessarily right? The Bible tells us what's right. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free," made free from sin, verse 34. You can't be saved without following the truth. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to follow his teachings to be pleasing to God, to be saved. But how do we know what the truth is? Because as we just said from Proverbs 14, verse 12, what seems right to us is not necessarily what's right. Well, John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the word of God, the Bible, in particular for us, the New Testament, defines for us what the truth is, what is right. Now, I mentioned the New Testament. We were last week talking about how that the Old Testament law is no longer binding anymore, but we're under the New Testament law. Acts 20 verse 7 is a verse I wanted to bring up in regard or relation to this topic. Because under the Old Testament law, they kept the Sabbath. They were supposed to keep the Sabbath, not work on the Sabbath. But in the New Testament, we were showing from 1 Corinthians 16 and this verse, Acts 20 verse 7, that today we worship on the first day of the week. Here's Acts 20 verse 7. It says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now notice, the disciples here, it looks like they're coming together for a church service. They're coming together to break bread and have preaching. What does the breaking of bread refer to there? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So it's talking about the communion. The disciples came together for the communion and the preaching. But in context of the lesson I'm working on here, notice in particular it was on the first day of the week. You know, you would think that if the Sabbath law was still binding, if the Old Testament law was still binding, these disciples would have come together on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, to do the Lord's Supper, the communion, and to have preaching. That's not right. They came together on the first day of the week for the Lord's Supper and preaching. The Catholic Church claims that they changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, but nothing could be further from the truth. They didn't change anything. Two or three centuries before the Catholic Church was ever invented by man, God's Word taught that the disciples worshiped on the first day of the week in Acts 20 verse 7. They did a collection on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. That's long before the Catholic Church was ever started. God, he didn't change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. The Sabbath is no longer binding. Remember, the Sabbath, Colossians 2:14-16, is one of the laws that has been blotted out, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. It's not been changed to the Sunday. It's been blotted out. It's no longer binding. The Sabbath is no longer binding, just like animal sacrifices are no longer binding. The requirement to circumcise little boys is no longer binding. The prohibition against eating pork and catfish is no longer binding. The Sabbath is no longer binding. And Acts 20 verse 7 shows that we come together on the first day of the week to have the Lord's Supper and to have preaching. Now, let's think about this. Does the church where you go follow this approved example? Think about this. How often does the first day of the week roll around? Well, it's every week. The church I worship with, then, because of this verse, we do the Lord's Supper every Sunday, every first day of the week. And if we meet on Wednesday night for midweek services, we don't do the Lord's Supper. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, none of those days, because it's not the first day of the week. Now, we're not claiming to be perfect, but we're not going to disobey God on purpose. And if God shows us through this approved example we should do the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we're not going to argue with him. We do it every first day of the week. We don't do it on any other day of the week. Catholic Church does it on other days of the week. A lot of Catholic churches do it every day of the week. And then many denominational churches have stretched it the other way, once a month or once every 3 months, or some churches even once a year. But if we're diligently trying to diligently follow this example, I think we're going to do it not on Wednesdays, not on Tuesdays, but every Sunday. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And there's the first day of the week every week. We're saved by grace. But if we really love and respect God, we're going to try to follow this and every regulation we see in the New Testament. Every one of them. I mean, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the more careful we are about obeying God's law, that's showing more love and respect for Jesus. If you have a Bible question or comment, I want you to give me a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. I wanted to read a passage to you. I was debating 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think I announced it on this program, a Calvinist. One Friday night, we debated the limited atonement. The Calvinists believed Jesus didn't die for everybody, but only for the elect. We refuted that. We conclusively proved that Jesus died for everybody. The next Friday night was on total depravity. We refuted and proved that was wrong. People are not born depraved. Sinners are depraved, but they're not born that way. They choose to be that way. Sin, their sin makes them depraved. A verse I'd like to contrast with Calvinism. It's so different than Calvinism, it's almost humorous. It's Revelation 3, verse 20. Here's Jesus' version of Revelation 3, 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him. But here's Calvinism's version of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock it down. Only the elect will be allowed to hear my voice, and they will do nothing, as I will already have come into him previously. Here's Jesus, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Calvinism says, no, behold, I stand at the door and knock it down. Only the elect will be allowed to hear my voice, and they will do nothing, as I will already have come in to him previously. You see, Revelation 3:20 shows that anybody can be saved, that Jesus is standing at the door and knocking on the door of everybody's heart. If any man will hear the voice and open the door, Jesus will come into him. The exact opposite of what Calvinism teaches, that only the elect can be saved, that everybody else is just left out in the cold. Revelation 3:20 is so plain and simple, only a person trying to misunderstand it could become or remain a Calvinist. There must be many hundreds of Bible verses like Revelation 3:20 that Calvinists have to completely ignore in order to hold on to their man-made theory. We should be loyal to Christ and not Calvinism. Not Calvinism. Nothing could be further from the truth. Calvinism is opposed to God's true teaching in every way. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Just a few weeks ago, I had two nights of debate with a Calvinist, and we'd be willing to debate your preacher wherever you are, assuming the opportunity is right. We could debate, well, maybe total depravity or inherited original sin or limited atonement or once saved, always saved, or do you have to be baptized to be saved? We're willing to publicly debate and defend what we believe and teach on this program. If the opportunity is right, we'll travel to your place to do the debate. You call me after the program if you're interested in arranging such debate. It's not a strife or a wrangle. There's timed speeches by the apologist. Nobody's allowed to interrupt the other. But the debate is not like a sermon. A sermon, you preach and present your case. A debate, you present your case, but the other person has a chance to answer you, and you have a chance to reply to them too. It's a great way to learn, and we see all through the book of Acts, Paul and Stephen debating religiously, Jesus debating in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, I'd like to look at another passage. I'm going back to a few weeks ago when we were talking about if statements in the Bible. Here's another important if statement in the Bible. Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. See the two if statements? Now, this passage is probably talking about the book of Revelation in particular. But texts like Deuteronomy 4 verse 2 make this same principle apply to the Bible as a whole. If we add to the Word of God, if we take away from the Word of God, this says if you take away from the Word of God, God's going to take your part out of the book of life, meaning you were in the book of life, you were saved, but you then were taken out of the book of life, you lost your salvation because you started adding to or taking away from the Word of God. You started teaching things that aren't in the Word of God, like, for example, for baptism, sprinkling babies for baptism. That's not in the Word of God. If somebody teaches or practices that, they're adding to the Word of God. Or taking away from the Word of God, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. That gets you into trouble with God too. Like a woman, maybe who wants to be a woman preacher. So she ignores the three or four passages in the New Testament saying she shouldn't do that. She's in effect taking away from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. I can't think of a passage that's any clearer on any subject than this passage is on prohibiting women from preaching in the church service. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. They're to be silent in the church. I didn't write that. God did. 1 Timothy 2:12 says that a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. So, this idea of allowing women preachers is adding to the Word of God. And people, if they add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God, their part is going to be taken out of the book of life. From the list of God's names of the saved people, they're going to lose their salvation. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. You may say, but I thought people couldn't lose their salvation. Now, notice what we do on this program is we quote the Bible verses and let them mean what they say. And if this passage says that if you take away from the Word of God, your part would be taken out of the Word of God, out of the book of life, then we're just going to accept that at face value that your name can be taken out of the book of life, and it will be taken out of the book of life if you teach false doctrine or don't live right. Just like that passage says, you can lose your salvation. The passage is clear. Ezekiel 18 verse 21 reads this way. It's another if statement. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. You see that? We can be forgiven for our sins. If, that's a big statement, a big little word if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. You can be forgiven, but you're not forgiven automatically just because you call yourself a Christian. You're only forgiven if you turn from your sins. That's what it says. Start living according to God's law. If you're a homosexual, if you want to be forgiven, you can be. Just repent of being a homosexual. Quit being a homosexual. If you're a thief, you can be forgiven. Just repent of being a thief. Quit being a thief. If you're in a second or third marriage, an adulterous marriage, defined by Matthew 19:9, you can be forgiven for that adulterous marriage. Just repent of it. Get out of the adulterous marriage. Seek reconciliation with your original spouse. Jesus meant what he said in Matthew 19:9. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marrieth another, commits adultery. And whoever marries the one put away commits adultery. Matthew 19:9. Jesus meant what he said. If you're in a second or third marriage, unless you divorce your first spouse for fornication, if you divorce them for any other reason or they divorced you for any reason, and you're in a second marriage, you're living in adultery. And you can't repent and be forgiven of adultery while staying in adultery any more than you could repent and be forgiven of homosexuality while staying in a homosexual relationship. Adultery is just as bad in God's book as homosexuality. Adulterous marriage is just as bad in God's book as a gay marriage. You can't stay in those kind of marriages and still be saved. The wicked, according to this verse, has to turn from all his sins. Keep God's statutes. Do that which is lawful and right. If he does that, he will live. If he doesn't, he will die spiritually. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. 877-655-6755. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Okay, Pat, I just listened to what you was just talking about, the women speaking in the church, in the assembly. One woman does not make up the assembly. So if one woman gets up and leaves during the assembly, are the rest of the women permitted to start speaking then because it's not the whole assembly together?
No. I think you asked this question last week, Jim.
I know, but I didn't get it.
I didn't get
your answer.
Okay, so here's the deal. If a woman leaves to go to the bathroom, the church assembly is still going on. But if the church decides to have two classes where some of the church, not all of the church, is together one place, some of the church is in one class, and another church is in another class, like a woman is teaching a small group of kids, three or four kids, then the church has decided to be in two places, not one, so it's not the whole church come together in one place, so she can speak in the Bible classes. If she just gets up to go to the bathroom, that's still the church deciding to all be in one place. She just got up to go to the bathroom. Do you see the difference in that, Jim?
So she gets back and goes to the assembly where everyone else is, then she's not allowed to speak anymore. Is that right?
Okay. Under which scenario? I gave you two scenarios. If she went to the bathroom, that's one scenario. If the church decided to meet in two different places, two different classes, two different studies, then 1 Corinthians 14 is not into play. That's only in play when the whole church has come together into one place, 1 Corinthians 14:23. If the church has decided to be in two different places, two different studies with two different teachers, then 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't apply. If they've decided to be in one place and one of the women gets up for 5 minutes to go to the bathroom, then that's right. She can't speak. Okay?
Okay. I don't know. I just don't get it. I'm just trying to,
okay,
to figure
well,
out. That's like
here,
two
here,
assemblies?
Let me give you a piece
Are you
of
saying
advice.
There's two assemblies?
Just here's what you do, Jim. Love you.
Okay.
I'm not saying this. Be mean. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 means what it says when it says the woman cannot speak. She's to be silent. It's a shame for her to speak when the whole church comes together in one place. Do not try to extend that to when the whole church is meeting in two different places on purpose. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 877-655-6755. You know, here's something we could talk about that I think is causing a problem with a lot of believers. A lot of people claiming to be Christians are saying that all you got to do to be saved is believe in Jesus. But the Bible teaches over and over and over again that you not only have to believe in Jesus, you have to follow his teachings. Let me show you this. Here's some passages that teach that obedience is just as much a condition of salvation as belief is. Here's Matthew 7, 21 and through 23. I'm just reading part of it. Just the snippet so you can get the point. He that doeth the will of my Father shall enter into heaven. You got to do the will of the Father, enter into heaven. Acts 10, 34 and 35. He that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So if you want to be accepted by God, you got to work righteousness. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, them that obey not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction. So if we don't obey the gospel, get it? They just say believe. It says you got to obey the gospel. If you don't, you'll be punished with everlasting destruction. James 2:24, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Many churches will say you're saved by faith only. Matter of fact, the Methodist Creed book says, justification by faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort that directly contradicts James 2:24 that says by works a man is justified, not by faith only. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You also have to follow his teachings. Remember, we quoted John 8:32 at the beginning of this program, and you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free from sin. You have to follow the truth to be saved from your sins. 1 Peter 1, the first part of verse 22. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, Acts 15:9 talks about our hearts are purified by faith. You got to have faith in Jesus to be purified from your sins. No doubt about it. 1 Peter 1:22, though, says you have to obey the truth to be purified from your sins. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. It's more than just believing the truth. It's obeying the truth. And it's not just obeying anything. It's obeying the truth. Obeying false doctrine. Believing false doctrine won't get it done. These people who are practicing infant baptism, sprinkling, or gay marriage, women preachers, Calvinism. They're not obeying the truth. They're following their own man-made doctrines. 1 Peter 2:17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You're only going to abide forever with God if you do the will of God. Yes, you have to believe in the will of God, believe God. Yeah, you have to believe in God. You have to believe in Jesus. You also have to do the will of God. Revelation 22:16. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Obedience is absolutely critical in following, learning, and being saved by the truth. Another thing that's critical is, a lot of people, I think, where they miss it, is they think they hear the truth, they know the truth, they read the truth, but what they will hear and read it from the Bible, they don't think it really matters. Let's look at some passages that show that it matters, what we believe, what we teach, how we live, where we go to church, how we worship God, what we practice in religion. First one, Matthew 15, verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Here's some people, religious leaders in Jesus' day, that they were teaching the commandments of men. They should have been teaching the commandments of who? God, of course. But because they're teaching the commandments of men, it says their worship is in vain. Vain means useless or worthless. I don't think you can go to heaven if your worship for God, of God, is useless or worthless, can you? So does this verse teach that it matters what we teach, or that it doesn't matter what we teach? It teaches that it matters, because if we teach the commandments of God instead of the commandments of men, if we teach the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God, our worship will be in vain. We will not be saved that way, because one of the reasons we worship God is because we want to go to heaven. And if our worship is not accomplishing the intended purpose, 1 Corinthians 6:2-3 was brought up just in the last few minutes by a caller. It says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? There is a sense in which the saints judge the world. Here's the sense I think that it is. And I could be wrong about this, but here's the sense I think that it is. When we live a certain way, even without saying anything, we judge those who are not living the way God told them to live. When we live the way that God tells us to live, then in contrast, that shows that these other people who are not living according to God's word are not fulfilling their duties. And so in that sense, we judge them. They feel judged. Have you ever noticed that? Just based upon your life and you living the high, plain, moral life that the Bible requires, causes people to feel guilty about how they're living, because they see the difference in how you're living and how they're living, and it makes them feel guilty. You don't cuss. You don't get drunk. You don't cheat. You don't lie. You don't commit fornication. You go to church every time the doors are open. You know, all of these things that we do, and I can name 100 other things. Those are the first things that came to my mind. When we live according to God's word, it makes those who are not living according to God's word feel guilty, because they see the difference. They may, in a sense, hope that you will fall and quit living according to God's word, so they won't feel so guilty for not living according to God's word. In that sense, we judge others. So God's going to judge the world through Christ, John chapter 12. I think this sense that the saints judge the world is basically in the sense that our life, people will not have any excuse when they get to the judgment day. Oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Well, how come these other faithful Christians were able to do it? God could say. See, it makes them feel guilty because they're not living up to what you're living to if you're living according to God's word. In that sense, we judge the world. We make them feel guilty for not living right because they see our lives and and that's why it's so important that we have this set our example up high. Live according to God's word, so that the pressure will remain on them to have to live right or feel guilty in what they're doing. If you would like to have a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. free 1 hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753.